excited to be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, I'll give you a second to turn there with me. John 13. All right. As you're turning there, again, I'm excited for this passage because this is the passage where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And I am so excited that I have the privilege to talk about that with you this morning. So excited. We got 18 pages of notes. I'm just kidding. No. No, that's not what you want to hear from the youth pastor that's preaching. But here's the thing. I want to make something really clear before I go any further. On Jesus' last night that he's with his friends, before he's about to be crucified and eventually resurrect, he didn't sit down with them and preach a sermon. He shared a meal with them, got on his hands and knees and washed their feet. He exemplified love to them. So again, regardless here, again, it's a privilege to preach the word. And there's things that we can take from this, absorb from the scriptures. But I just want to make that clear is that what we're going to talk about is the things that follow from this message, not the actual giving of the message itself, if that makes sense. So here, the title for this morning, you can look in your bulletin. It's What Makes Us Different? And the us is the choose to follow Jesus, what makes us different? Before we get into that, I want to share a brief story. So I worked at Chick-fil-A for 7 months. It was an awesome experience. I don't always do this, but listen, just raise your hand if you love Chick-fil-A, okay? If you love the Lord's chicken, you're in this house, okay, I see some hands. And as expected, most of you raised your hands. If you didn't, that's okay. There's some cards in the pew. If you need some prayer, we'd love to pray for you. You can put that in the offering tray. It's not too late, okay? I'm kidding, all jokes. But listen, it's one thing to love Chick-fil-A. It's a whole other thing working for them. I had an awesome experience from the training, the serving, the my pleasures. Everything about it was fantastic. There's one part in the training that is called second mile service. Okay, and they took that very seriously. And that's derived from the passage when Jesus is preaching a sermon on the mount to his disciples, chapter 5, verse 41 in Matthew. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And again, they take that to heart. I want to tell you about a story about my friend Jamar. Jamar was one of the head directors at the store that I worked at. And Jamar loved Chick-fil-A. But probably more than he loved Chick-fil-A, he loved serving people. And probably more than he loved serving people, he loved Jesus. And so, listen, one day, just regular day, this mom and this little girl come to Chick-fil-A. They order their food. They sit down. They enjoy their meal. They grab their trash. They throw it away. They leave. And you presume that they have a fantastic day because they had some Chick-fil-A, okay? Only an hour later, they came back. But they skipped the line. And they go straight to the trash can, and they begin digging in the trash. Now, it wasn't like a digging like they were like hungry for food or anything. It was the kind of digging that they have lost something. And so Jamar walks over to them, and he says, may I serve you? Is there something that you're looking for? And the mom says, yes, my daughter's tooth. She lost her tooth while she was eating. I know, right? It's like scavenging for that. My daughter lost her tooth, and we're just wanting to see if we could find it. Now, Jamar was a little different, though. Now, I don't know if this is a sign of my character, of who I am, but if I was Jamar, I would have been like, man, that tooth is long gone, okay? That's it. But Jamar was different. He knew that about every hour, the trash cans were replaced, and that by now, that trash can is already at the dumpster. So Jamar did what probably very few of us would ever do, and he invites them to go to the back to the dumpster. And he goes dumpster diving, looking for this tiny little tooth, to find this little girl's tooth. Now, I don't know about you guys, but stories like this, like as we talk about something like this, I love stories like this that show expression of love, of service, of things like that. And I know this is just a little girl's tooth, but listen, for some of us, it's been a while since we've been that small. And for a little child, losing a tooth is more than just a piece of calcium that's falling from your jaw. It's important. It means something to them. And so Jamar starts searching, about an hour, ripping open stinky bags, pouring out cups of backwash and half-drinking beverages, and he's going through all this effort, and he had no luck until he found it. He found it. Can you believe that? And listen, the look on the little girl's face was absolutely priceless. And maybe more priceless was the look of gratitude from this single mom who got to see the joy of her little girl. Jamar was different. And I just want to tell you something this morning, is that part of following Jesus makes us different. Jesus delights in people like Jamar, who take something seemingly so small as a tooth to show us an example of kindness and service. But can I tell you something else about what makes us different? Is that it doesn't always feel that way. Here's what I mean. Sometimes, even in a community like ours, small town America, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, it's easy to defer to the idea that everyone has heard the name of Jesus. And that's probably true in some form or fashion, but we know that there are people that don't know him as Lord and Savior. And so here's all I have this morning, maybe for the scripture to just mess with us just enough to get us to think about what makes us different. Because if we're not, then God perhaps this morning is wanting to shake us up just a little bit to let us see what this service looks like, what example that Jesus left behind for us. And that's my hope this morning as we dive into this passage of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Again, the big question we're going to talk about is, what makes us different? Would you pray with me real quick? Father God, thank you so much that we don't have to go into this life, we don't have to go into the direction of following you blind, but Jesus leaves an example for us that we get to follow him, God. God, in your humble service, in your life-giving service, as you wash the disciples' feet, Father, what a humbling experience, Father. My prayer is that this morning that we just get a small taste of what that looks like, what that feels like, what it smells like, and that we can be submersed in this passage, so encouraged by the Holy Spirit this morning from the scriptures, that we can leave this place encouraged and filled with you so that we can in turn go out and serve others, and that it is clear and plain that we are different, not because of how awesome we are, not because of what we've done, but because we have the life-giving power that Jesus gives us through the gospel. We pray this in expectance, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so again, so before we dive into the text, I want to give some context of what's going on. So John chapter 13 begins the new section, the last section of Jesus' ministry. So he has just finished his public ministry, the open miracles and things like that, and now he is beginning the road to Calvary. And so from here, verse 1 says this, it was just before the Passover festival. Now, I want to give context of why that's important, of Passover festival. We know what Passover is. Passover is the festival that they use to commemorate the day that God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. He led them out of their suffering, out of their slavery. And so they partake in the ceremony, so they never forget that day. And they partake in a meal together of this lamb, and it's prepared a certain way. There's a lot of things that we have, but there's one instruction I want to give to you guys that it says that's really interesting. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, it says, this is how you are to eat it. He's talking about the lamb, the meal that they share together. You are to eat it. Now, when he's giving this, it's like late at night also. It's dinner time, and this is what he says. It says, when you're to eat it, you're to eat it with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Here's what that means. It means that at this night, you're not putting on your pajamas. You're not going through your nighttime routine. Right now, God is about to do an amazing work for the people of Israel. And then we fast forward hundreds of years later, Jesus is having the same meal, commemorating this meal. And God again, once again, is about to move in a new way, a new Passover that's going to take place. And up to this point, Jesus has said over and over again that he knew when his time was coming. Here's a list of all the verses where he talks about when his time has come. You can see up on the screen. Over and over again, John, he says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. The hour has not come. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. We went through that just a few weeks ago. And then we get to this passage Starting in verse 1, it says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He's talking about his followers and his disciples and the work he has done. Verse 2, "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus." Listen, every gospel writer is very upfront with you about Judas. All of them, whenever they write Judas's name, they always talk about Judas, the one who would betray Jesus. Even in Matthew's gospel, the first time he introduces the 12 disciples in chapter 10, he lists all of them, and then at the very end he says, "Judas, the one who will betray Jesus." Like every gospel writer, when they're writing about Judas's name, it's like they have a heavy hand. They're still upset, and rightfully so. This is the man that betrays the Son of God. But in this story, what Jesus is about to do, do you know how many feet he washes? He washes the feet of 12 men, including Judas. Verse 3, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Here's the first point that I want to make with this, so it's clear, as Jesus is serving even Judas, the one who will betray him. The first point I have is that no one is below being served. No one is below being served. That's a really nice point to make when you feel like you're below the dirt. It's a really hard point to make when you think you deserve better. It's nice to hear it when you're in a place or maybe in a season where you reach up, touch rock bottom. But this verse, it stings. If you've spent years crawling out of the way and now you got to go back to serve others, and you might not think that they even deserve it. I just want to make it clear that no matter what our background looks like, no matter how far we've come, what pit we dug ourselves out of, whatever privilege we have, whatever lowest place we've been, we all share the same pit of sin together. There is no exception in that. And I just love the fact that Jesus, he knows his place, he knows his authority and his power, and his immediate reaction is to get on his knees and serve his disciples. He already stepped out of heaven, but it's almost like that wasn't low enough. He had to get even lower and wash the feet of stinky fishermen and tax collectors. And this is like unfathomable. Like the fact that this is even happening, it's not comprehensible. That this higher ranking teacher, this rabbi, would humble himself and demote himself to the status of a servant. It breaks every category of status and position of what those words carry. And so this humility of Jesus, it gets the disciples a little uncomfortable, gets them rattled just enough. Now look what Simon Peter's reaction is in verse 6. He says, "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?'" And then Jesus drops a parenting verse here. He says, Jesus replied, "You don't realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." I say it's a parenting verse. I feel like my time is coming soon where I get to use that someday. But "You don't realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Verse 8, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." In verse 10, Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. See, Peter makes two mistakes here when confronting Jesus. First off, he says, "You shall never wash my feet." It's probably not a good idea to use the word never to the Son of God himself. Jesus' response is, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And I read that passage this week, and I was thinking about it. Man, it might seem obvious, but ever thought about this? That if Jesus doesn't wash our feet, then no one will. No one will. Think of all the ways that we try to find ways to cover our tracks of sin, times that we try to cover up our mistakes, that we cleanse ourselves artificially. And listen, it's all in vain, that nothing else will do it. If it doesn't start with Jesus, it will fail in the cleansing of whatever you're looking at. And so that's the first mistake that Peter has when he refuses Jesus' humble service. But the second mistake, he says, well, not just my feet, but my hands, my head, you know, might as well get the whole thing over and done with, right? But Jesus' response is like, listen, you don't have to take a bath, only wash your feet. Your whole body is clean, and you're clean. And so simply put, what Jesus is saying here, he's not calling them to hygiene, he's calling them to holiness. He's not about hygiene, he's about holiness here. Not that Jesus doesn't want us to take a bath, I want to make that clear. That's good and healthy. But what he's talking to Peter here is that he's saying, listen, only your feet are dirty. Get those clean and then come follow me. Continue the work that you have been doing. And what that means for us is that if you are saved by Jesus, if you are rescued by Jesus, you don't need to get rebaptized every time you sin or you think about sinning. Simply wash your feet, cleanse your feet, let Jesus pick you back up and get back to following him. Get back on the path of where you are going. And so I want to draw your attention to verse 12 here. And it says this, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And verse 17 says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Here's the second point I have for you this morning. No one is above serving. No one is above serving. Verse 15 says, I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done. Here's what that also means. It means from the youngest follower of Jesus in this room to the oldest follower of Jesus in this room, that your title, if you are a follower of Jesus, your title is servant. And in God's economy, that is the greatest title, position you can ever have, because that is the position that Jesus took, the Son of God himself. So the question is, what does Jesus mean by serve? Do I need to go out and wash other people's feet? Is that what he's telling me to do? So maybe you know someone in your life that over-spiritualizes Scripture, and he takes this as like a very literal thing, like you need to wash everybody's feet. Like, no, that might not be what it's talking about. I have this story here. A professor of mine, one time at Howard Payne, he was telling this story one time of a student that came to him. He was excited. He says, he read this passage. He's like, I want to live out my life and do the things that Jesus called us to do. And so what I want to do is I want to take a pail and a wash rag, and I want to go to the center of campus, and I want to wash everyone's feet. He was so excited, and the professor was like, I'm not sure if that's what it's talking about, but he didn't want to kill his ambition, so he's like, okay, great. Awesome, go for it, go do it. So he goes out there with his little bucket, his wash rag, sits on the center of campus. You want to know how many people came? Zero. No one. So he goes back to the professor and he's like, why is no one taking this seriously? Why are people not following? This is the problem with our world, that no one's wanting to follow Jesus. And what the professor said, he says, well, perhaps that isn't exactly the service that Jesus is talking about. And so the student pondered that for a few weeks, and he was thinking through that, and eventually finals week rolled around. And so by this time, all the students, they're done with school, they're over it, they're ready to go back home, and some of them have a 7 to 10 hour drive before they get back home. So the student gets an idea. He gets an idea, and so what he does, instead of having the pail of water and the towel, he keeps the towel, and instead of offering to wash people's feet, he offered to do free engine checks for people, to check their oil, make sure they had enough radiator fluid, make sure that they could last the trek back. He brought some other radiator fluid, it filled up some other people, and he served them that way. Do you know how many people came to him? Everyone. Everyone. And I honestly think, whenever, again, that story, that's not me, I'm not in that story, that was a story that I heard from my professor, but honestly, I think that story exactly illustrates the type of service that Jesus calls us to. But listen, all it took was a little bit of time to think through it, even a little failure, to serve others well. So answering the question, how do I serve others, how do I serve them well, is a big question. And listen, there's a lot of us that have great intentions. I have some of the greatest intentions. I'm excited for what God's going to do. I have high energy. I want to serve others. But sometimes I don't always put the work in thinking out exactly what that looks like in a practical and truly helpful way. Even verse 7, Jesus says, "You don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." For Peter, he thinks that Jesus is just washing his feet. And he just wants others to do so. But I never read my Bible and see that that Peter washes someone else's feet. But what I do see Peter do, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 rolls around, and Peter is proclaiming the message of the gospel, and he says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What he is saying be cleansed of your sin, wash your feet, and follow Jesus. And that day, 3,000 people came to faith at Pentecost. You see, for Jesus, and also part of after that story, the other interesting thing from that is literally from there, the disciples devoted their time to sharing all that they had, that they prayed with one another, they lived a communal life with other people. And so what Jesus' example, what it is it's a symbolic act of his entire life. That our God, the God that we serve, is a self-giving love God. And for Jesus, he came to be a servant to die for the sins of the world. We go back to the title of the message here. Okay, that's great, but what makes us different? And the example is the answer is the example that Jesus has set before us, that no one, absolutely no one, is above serving. And no one is below being served. There are people in your life that the Lord has placed for you to serve them. Sometimes, for you to be served by them as well. Serving others, it keeps you humble, and being served by others gives you hope. So this morning, I just want to get really practical as we taper off here. I want to get very practical on what this looks like and how can we exemplify that we are different? What are some steps that we can take? How do we live out being different? And if I'm honest, I was thinking through this. I was in my office, and I was thinking, okay, what are some examples I can give? What are some services? What are some things? And if I'm honest with you guys, I was sitting in my office, and I just kept thinking, we could do this, and that would be great. We could do that, and be great. And it just got busier and busier and busier. And please tell me someone in this room can relate with me that you just feel that you are way too busy for your own good. You're way too busy. It seems like you're adding more things to your plate. And then on top of it, I got to do some other stuff. And I think the answer is a little more practical than that. And it's hinted in the text, and it's very subtle. It's more of a background information. And it's a practice that maybe we could all do a little better at. Myself at the top of the list. I mentioned earlier that we're in Passover, which dates this to most likely Thursday. None of the Gospels, you know what you don't read about? You don't read about what happens on Wednesday. In the calendar, we call it Holy Wednesday on Passion Week. But we don't know what Jesus did on Wednesday, biblically. But you know what Jesus was known for? Jesus was known for leaving the crowd and resting after a heavy period of ministry. And some of the things I read this week is that maybe, perhaps, Jesus took that time because he knew what was going to happen, and he took the time to refocus himself on what's important. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 says this, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they have done and taught." And then later in verse 31 it says, "Come to me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Now, here's what it's not saying. It's not saying that Jesus went home, he turned on some Disney Plus and chilled out on the couch. That's not what he's saying here. That's not what it's talking to us about. For Jesus, what rest looks like for him, he answers in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, what you have learned from me, and I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Something about resting in Jesus is about giving the things that you don't even want, your anxieties, your fears, your worries, and putting them on him. For him, that's what rest looks like. And here's the practical point that I'm making, that if we want to serve well, that we have to rest well as well. Biblically, rest isn't a suggestion, it's a command. The command to Sabbath. That's a sermon for another day. And listen, if you're in the room thinking like, well, Josh, why are we talking about rest in the passage about Jesus washing the disciples' feet? Where does it talk about that? Again, it's subtle because the work of rest has already taken place. Now you're seeing the actions of what Jesus has done because of his rest. When you rest, you don't act in haste. You won't be distracted. And rest will give you a clear thought, on how to serve those around you. But let me tell you something, and you already know this, that is not easy. You have to fight for it. Again, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. And if I can be honest, it seems like it gets harder and harder and harder. And it's taking away time from your family, it's taking away time from the dinner table and those around you that love and care about you. And it's taking away your time with you and the Lord. And sometimes it seems like when we're so busy, we have so many things on our plate that sometimes the solution to solving our busyness just makes us more busy. Again, I don't know if anyone relates with that, but it's not easy. And it's not meant for us to be like, aw, how cute. God wants me to rest. He wants me to take a nap. No. He's saying, I know you, and you're way too busy for your own good, that you don't have time for me. He's saying, I know what you're capable of. I made you. Even God himself on the seventh day of creating creation, that even God himself rested. And you can't glorify me when you don't rest. You will serve others poorly. And if we're honest, you'll probably be grumpy the entire time. You ever been that where you try to do something good and you're just grumpy for some reason? Listen, all I'm giving you is I just want us to take a serious look at a practical way of how to serve others well. I'm not talking about a rest that's self-giving. I'm talking about a rest that Jesus talks about where we realign ourselves of what's important. That we take the time to slow down to listen to those that are hurting around us and respond to those. Rest makes us slow down. It helps us see others. It lets us tune in to those struggling around us. And rest reminds us that we are not in control, that the Holy Spirit is working in and through us. And so when we rest, we hear the tired voice of our coworkers. We can see the anger behind our boss. We can comfort the hurting who are smiling through fake smiles. Jesus rested. And I have no doubt of part of what Jesus is doing is a result of him realigning himself with what God has called him to do. And that's how he knew the hour's come, because I've been waiting for it this whole time. The last practical point I want to make here, I have this towel for the children's sermon. And Jesus set an example for his followers with this towel. We all have a metaphorical towel. We all have some towel that we are holding on to, that we have that's going on. And Jesus himself, he didn't deserve to have to use his towel at all. But instead, he who knew no sin became sin so that we may become the righteousness of God. And Jesus chose to use his towel to wash the disciples' feet at the new Passover that was taking place. And so a simple question, I just want you to think outside the box. Is like, what does your towel look like? Are you afraid for it to get a little dirty sometimes? Are you afraid of maybe the hurt that you've received for others or what that may look like when you receive it back? Again, of all people, Jesus should not have used his towel, but he uses it on the feet of stinky fishermen and tax collectors, and eventually one who will betray him. How will you serve? What makes you different? How can we realign ourselves of what truly is important? And maybe this week it's looking like forgiving someone who doesn't deserve forgiveness. And I don't mean that. Maybe they don't, but you offer forgiveness anyways. Maybe giving forgiveness for someone who hasn't repented. Maybe it's a conflict resolution in a relationship that you know is not okay, and we both ignore each other, like we pretend nothing's going on. As long as we're okay, we don't have to touch it or worry about it. Maybe it's someone in your life that enjoys a good cup of coffee, and maybe it just takes a little bit extra time in your day to get another one and bring it to them. Maybe you've been blessed so that you can bless others. Maybe serving others looks like fishing for a tooth in a dumpster at Chick-fil-A. I don't know what it's going to look like for you, but as you do them, your towel will get dirty. And it will get dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. That's the example that Jesus set for us. Dirty towel and clean feet make for a clear gospel. So the invitation here this morning, I just want to end with verse 17, what it says. It says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And I just want to ask a few questions. Do you need to be cleansed this morning? Do you need to rest? Do you want to exemplify Jesus' self-giving love? Do you want to be a part of living out the new life that Jesus has given to you? And the answer is, come to him. And if nothing else, if you hear nothing else from this morning, know this, that no one is above serving and no one is below being served. I'll be up front if I can pray with you guys. I'd be happy to. If you need to deal with the Holy Spirit in your seat, I would invite you to do that as well. But we're just going to take a moment, just pray together as we finish up our service and just reflect on what that service looks like. If you will, join me in prayer. Father, as I prayed at the beginning of this, thank you that we don't have to enter this Christian living, this following of you. We don't enter into this blindly, but Jesus, you set us the example. God, in a community like ours, there are those that are hurting, maybe in this room that we are hurting together. Father, let us not be blind to the things that are going on around us, but let us slow down and just pay attention just for a second of those around us. Father, if we have exciting ideas of great things that we can do and we just keep pushing it down the road, God, I pray that this morning is a wake-up call, that we don't just talk about serving others, God, but today that we can begin to serve others well. Father, for our metaphorical towel, that it gets dirty, Father, just as Jesus was dirty, that we live by his example that he has set before us. So, Father, in full humility, I just ask that you reveal to us this week, what does that look like in our context, in our world, with the people that we live around? How can we serve others? What makes us different? We know that because of Jesus, that there is no limit of how you can serve through us. So let's submit to that. Help us to humble ourselves and give to that. Thank you, Father, for this morning. We pray these things because we believe in the great work of Jesus. And in him we pray. Amen. If you will, stand together as we sing our final song. And again, if you'd like to pray, I'd love to pray with you here upstage.